Well, I don't know about you, but normally in our daily lives, to some extent, each of us checks in on the news. And it seems like any time or any day you look at the news, there we learn about something, some kind of act of violence, some kind of unrest, be it war, a shooting, a bombing, a theft. The list goes on. And even in our own lives, we can have those who are angry or upset with us. It may make you ask the question, is peace even possible in our world or even in our own lives? And as you know, this is our second Sunday of Advent, and we are highlighting today the longing, the need within us of peace. And Cam and Natasha lit the candle for us this morning of our Advent wreath. And again, Advent means coming. It means arrival. And this time of Advent helps you and I to prepare our hearts for the birth of Christ. But not only are we preparing our hearts for the birth of Christ that has taken place, but we're looking with anticipation, focusing our hearts on Christ's return. And each candle, as you know, as we talked about last week, represents a theme of Christmas. And we're making our way through the events of that first Advent of Jesus. And we're focusing this Christmas together on the events surrounding the birth of Christ and those who witnessed his birth. And so we're going to be in the book of Luke again today. And if you have your Bibles, please, if you take them out of this time, and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1, verse 67. As we've been singing Christmas carols this morning, and I don't know about you, but one of the things I do love to do during the Christmas season is to listen to Christmas music. There is some awesome and wonderful Christmas music out there. Each year, there's new songs that come out. Some, not so good. Some, really good. And new ones that also help us understand the depth and glory of our God and praise our God. And I know there's debates as to when it's okay to listen to Christmas music or not. You can have those own debates at your own house, not here. But I love listening to Christmas music, and there are good songs. When you get a good Christmas song, it helps you to remember and to learn and to worship God for what God has done and what God continues to do. And really good Christmas music, there are songs that are praise to God, praising God. And that's a Christmas tradition that actually comes straight out of the Bible. The book of Luke actually, in its first couple of chapters, has four songs. And they're often known by their Latin names, but they've inspired many of the songs you and I know today around the Christmas season. They are, for example, Mary's Magnificat, the angels' Glory in Excelsis Deo, Simeon's Nunc Dimittis, and then there's one other one, and that's Zechariah's Benedictus. And I've heard it said how these songs are the first hymns of Christmas, and what they're to be celebrated, they're to be sung because of what God has done. Now, before we get into the Song of Zechariah, which is the one I want to actually focus on with you today, I wanted us to take a moment and look at the background to this passage. Now, for those of you that were here last week, we covered most of this last week. So for you, this is a refresher. Just put your refresher hat on. For those of you that were not here last week, here you go. This is a bit of a whirlwind tour of what we covered last week, okay? Between the Old and New Testaments, God's people had waited for 400 years. There had been no message from God, no new prophecy from God since the prophet Malachi at the end of the Old Testament. And the book of Luke, it begins by introducing you and I to this priest whose name is Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Now, they had no children, and they were well past childbearing age. But Zechariah was about to hear some news that he could hardly believe. Well, he actually didn't believe. Zechariah was serving at the temple, and he gets the great opportunity and selected to burn incense on the altar of incense in the temple. He's there to offer prayers of intercession for the people. And then it happens. Suddenly, he's in the temple, and right next to the altar where he's offering incense, an angel appears. The angel Gabriel appears on the right side of the altar, the side of favor. And Zechariah is face to face with this angel. And Scripture says he was terrified. And Gabriel says, "Fear not, no problem." I'll get right to that. But Gabriel then gives some good news to Zechariah. And he says that Elizabeth will have a baby, and it will be a son, and he would be a Nazirite, a prophet, just like Elijah. And this son, he would prepare the way. He would herald the coming of the long-awaited Messiah. And Gabriel's words actually echo the prophet Malachi, the final words of the Old Testament prophecy. This son of theirs, who they were to call John, would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Their son, John, would be the one to bring the people back to the Lord, to prepare God's people for this long-awaited Messiah. And when Gabriel tells him all this, what does Zechariah do? Well, he immediately jumps in and starts asking questions, struggling with this news. How can this be? I'm old. My wife's old. And Zechariah was really saying, I can't believe it. And he asks for a sign that Gabriel's telling the truth. I don't know about you, but I think if we were in that situation, you're in God's holy temple and an angel is standing there next to you telling something that God's going to do, you probably should believe it. But in verse 9, Gabriel responds. He says, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. It's like Gabriel saying, you might be old and you might think you're close to retirement, but guess what? I'm Gabriel. I stand in God's presence. You think God can't do this? Now, as I mentioned last week, on one hand, Zechariah's question to us seems kind of valid, right? But on the other hand, think of who Zechariah is. He's a priest. He knows the Old Testament inside and out. He knows what God has done, the miracles God has performed. He knows what God can do. And we touched on this last week too, how we need to trust God. We have God's word. We know the history of God. We know what God can do. We need to trust God. We need to know and believe God can do anything. And so Zechariah is made then unable to speak until John's birth. He would have 9 months to listen. Verse 20 says, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, when you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Now, someone once asked, what is the greater miracle here? Elizabeth having a child in her old age, or a preacher keeping silent for 9 months? Again, I'm not asking for an answer. Just, you can decide that one on your own. But John, as we see in Scripture, was eventually born. And the family was going to name the boy Zechariah after his dad. And Elizabeth says, no, it's supposed to be John. And Zechariah, who had this 9-month retreat along with a dose of humility, writes on a tablet, his name is John. And with that, his vocal drought is ended and he speaks. And this brings us to our passage today. And again, last week we focused, as we went through that background there, we focused on the hope and the hope that God was bringing to the people. And he still gives us hope today. And again, we're in the second Sunday of Advent. We're focusing on peace today. And in the Bible, peace is more than just the absence of conflict. It's the Hebrew concept of shalom, which means wholeness, completeness, right relationship with God and with others. Can you say shalom with me? Shalom. There you go. Okay, that's what we're going towards, biblical peace. And Jesus brings peace in our lives. And through Jesus, God has blessed us with amazing peace. Again, if we choose to put our faith in him. In the heart of our passage, Zechariah here is expressing praise to God today, praise that you and I, we are able to join him in. And his praise highlights what God has done, is doing, and it really reveals the heart and character of God. Well, let's read our passage. Would you look at it and follow along with me? Let's hear the word of our Lord. Verse 67 of chapter 1. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father, Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, we learn from this passage a few things which help us, you and I, in experiencing God's peace. And the first step to knowing true peace, the peace of God, is to recognize our praiseworthy God. Zechariah has something to say here. Now, it's not just that he's been waiting to talk or that he's had these 9 months of reflection that's led up that he goes, I got some things to say now. No, Luke tells us the Holy Spirit fills Zechariah. Zechariah really stands as this mouthpiece of God, a divine soloist, and his words are God's words. Like Mary's song, like Maddie read earlier, it's recorded earlier in the chapter, but Zechariah's song is also filled with scripture. And Zechariah's entire priestly life, he's drawn nourishment from the scriptures. And now he speaks almost entirely in Old Testament phraseology. He starts, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has visited and redeemed his people. Why does he start here? Well, Zechariah is giving praise to God for what he has done and going to do, for the blessing that the world is going to receive. And Zechariah is proclaiming to us how God drew near to his people. He remembered his covenant, his promise that he had made, that God will save his people from all our enemies. Now, that includes our biggest enemy. Do you know what that is? It's sin. Our biggest enemy is sin and our sinful nature, and God is going to save us from that, or does save us from that. And God offers to bring us into a right relationship with him, but again, only if we choose to put our faith in him. Now consider today's Advent focus, peace. Look how these actions relate to the biblical peace that we desire, you and I desire. To have peace with God, we needed him to come, to be faithful to his promises, and to bring us into a relationship with himself. To have peace with others, you and I, we need God to help settle conflicts that are out of our control, saving us from our enemies. And to live and walk in peace daily, we need to have God guide us and teach us how to overcome our sin and our brokenness. The work of Jesus from his incarnate birth to his ascension following his death on the cross, all worked to establish that great peace. And Zechariah specifically points out some praiseworthy qualities of God for us. In verse 72 and verse 78, he says, God is merciful, he's compassionate. He focuses on God's great love, his care, his powerful love for his people. God's love is expressed through acts of kindness and mercy and compassion. Our God dearly cares for us, and he expresses his love for us in very tangible ways. And Zechariah highlights not only his mercy and love, but how he saves us from all our enemies, seen and unseen. He ultimately saves us from our sin, again, when we put our faith in him alone. We're reminded how we saw last week, God is faithful. Zechariah points out in verse 69 and 73 that in sending Jesus, God kept his covenant. His covenant promises to Abraham, to David, and to all of his people. Zechariah helps us see that God is relational, that despite our sin, despite our wrongdoings, God chooses to show us mercy. God chooses to draw near to us, to offer us salvation through the forgiveness of our sins. And he provides us with the privilege to serve him. And he guides us in the way of peace. And all of this gives us an amazing picture and visual of the heart and the character of our great God. And in these verses, Zechariah challenges us to take a good look at God and see how praiseworthy he truly is. How truly we should stand in awe of our God. We should stand in awe of our God. And if we accept his gift of salvation, the relationship that God offers us, with him, if we receive his mercy and compassion, walk in his power, then we will know what really living a life of peace and purpose truly is. and how it is a blessing. And the peace that Jesus secured for us calls us to be fully engaged in a relationship with our God, our Creator. And Zechariah points us to the fact that God provides redemption for his people. Verse 69 and 74, in raising up this horn of salvation, rescuing us. And Zechariah is proclaiming that salvation was to come. And we know, you and I have the remainder of Scripture we can read. We know Jesus came. We know Jesus conquered sin and death. And so for us now, we need to respond. You and I need to choose to respond to that good news. We need to choose to receive the salvation that God provides to us through Jesus. And that is how we can experience peace. Zechariah mentions in verse 74, the salvation we have received, allowing us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. Now, please make sure you understand this. Scripture is very clear. We are not, okay, hear me. We are not saved by serving God or our good works or anything that we do on our own. We're not saved by that. But we are saved for good works. We are saved for good works. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Now, some might think, well, that doesn't seem like much of a reward. I mean, but for those of us who know the great works of God, for those of us who know the character of God, there is nothing else we would rather do, be it serving in our kids' ministry or our youth ministry, serving on a praise team on a Sunday morning, a welcome team on a Sunday, serving at the local food bank, serving those in need in our community. There is nothing we would rather do when we know the character of our great God. We are excited to be able to fully and courageously serve God. And along with this, Zechariah highlights what should accompany our fearless service. We should serve God in holiness and righteousness, meaning we should have a proper devoted attitude towards God. We need to have a right heart in our serving God, and ultimately we need to do what God asks. And so Zechariah shows how our lives are transformed by God's peace. And Zechariah makes it clear that God guides us in the way of peace. Later on, if you read further in Luke chapter 2, the angels are going to sing out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Again, this peace starts between you and God. And when you've established that peace through accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then all aspects of your life are going to be impacted. Zechariah's proclamation of praise is a celebration of God's redemption of his people. And although the focus is on Israel, it represents all of us as God's people. The redemption here is complete. It's a complete redemption where we are made right before our God. And this peace is not just our own private peace with God, but a peace with all others with whom God dwells in creation. One commentator I came across put it this way in speaking to this peace in this verse. He says, "The redemption here is both personal and corporate, meaning it affects all of our world. It's a redemption of us as individuals in that it brings personal healing and renewal. But it is also a redemption of the systems, structures, and institutions of society which help to bring justice and peace for all people. And before it is inward, before it calms the inner struggles of our mind and heart, it is relational. This is why forgiveness is highlighted in this passage, to give knowledge or experience of salvation. Salvation is healing and freedom to God's people brought by the forgiveness of sin." Now, forgiveness for us is lived out in two ways. It's why we're taught to pray by Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us." Now, let's be honest and admit here, we have wronged and hurt some people in our lives, and other people have wronged and hurt you. And so forgiveness must be sought and received by us with God first, yes, but it can't stop there. It must also be granted to the ones or the one who has hurt us. You see, there's no peace without forgiveness. There will be no healing, no coming together, no reconciliation without forgiveness, both between us and God and between us and others. And this is God's work, and it is our work. It's God's work in and through us in whom God dwells. God in his mercy, as the text says in verse 79, wants to bring light to those who are in darkness and in the shadow of death. God wants to guide our feet in the way of peace. And this is what we should desire, not just for ourselves, but for all others that we know in our world. The time of Advent is not just a time to wait. It's a time to work for the good of our neighbor, whoever that neighbor may be. It's waiting and working. It's prayer and action. It's reflection and service. Our task, our responsibility, our calling as believers in Christ is to reflect that light of hope and peace into all the dark places of our world that are ruined by sin and prejudice and hate. Our calling is to shine the light of forgiveness and grace into broken relationships that are torn apart by resentment and bitterness. And you and I, we can do this. We can mirror the light of Christ. We can experience the peace of God in his redemption because of what God has done through Jesus. And in a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table and we remember what Jesus did on the cross. And that is what Jesus did for us so that we can be redeemed. We can experience salvation. And so we can share God's love with others so they can experience God's peace too. Now, Zechariah was experiencing some life-changing joy here. I mean, he's becoming a new dad, right? And yet he knew the great things that God would have in store for him. But the bigger excitement for Zechariah here was not just this son, but for what God was going to do in bringing the long-awaited Messiah. The Messiah was about to arrive. And Zechariah's newborn son, John, he was to pave the way for Jesus. John was to be the prophet of God who would let the people know what they needed to do to be ready for the coming of this Messiah. Just as you and I have things to do still for Christ before Christ's return. Zechariah praises and prophesies of God and the hope and peace that his followers can have. He was so joyous in proclaiming this, proclaiming God's goodness. And his new son was given this life purpose of paving the way for Jesus, for Emmanuel, for God with us, the one who was going to save the world, and did. And like today, humanity has lost sight of their true need in life and the nature of salvation. It's more than political or external accomplishments. It's an issue of true devotion to God. It's a heart condition. Our biggest need is to deal with our sin. And that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. And Zechariah's words here that we're looking at say they really focus on how God would bring his people salvation, which leads to peace. And this is not theoretical knowledge, but personal knowledge of the inward experience of salvation and the result of a divine gift. And the salvation that John would preach would consist of the forgiveness of sins. John would bypass the ritualistic practices of the day. He would go right to the heart of the spiritual life. And the faithful remnant of the people of God through the years knew the messianic sunrise would come because the prophet Malachi had promised in the concluding lines of the Old Testament, said, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." You ever get to go to a farm and watch calves jumping out of their stall because they get freedom all of a sudden? That is excitement we can have in Christ. What an incredible thing Zechariah gets to proclaim here regarding his son and the coming of the Messiah. Zechariah ends with this praise for the rising of the sun because of the mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high and give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the way of peace. So when Jesus is Lord of our lives, gone is the shadow of sin and death in us. We pass from death to life, and even more, in the light he is able to guide our feet in the way of peace, his shalom, God's peace. This is, again, more than the absence of just conflict in our lives. It is wholeness, completeness. It is a sum of all that we require for a full life. It is God's gift to us. When Jesus said in John chapter 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. God has a purpose and a plan for you. The question is, are you ready for it? Are you ready to be a part of what God has for you? And Christmas is a joyous time of year. It's one of my favorites. But it is more than all the wonderful things that we typically try to attribute to it. At its basis, its origin, it is about God sending his son into our world to live as one of us, to show us the greatest gift of love, and to go to the cross for our sin. And that's why we come to the table in a moment here again, to recognize and remember that truth. And because of the salvation that we experience, we can know God's real peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this passage and this reminder of Zechariah's proclamation, this song of praise to you, God, for who you are, God, for what you continue to do in and through our lives. Thank you, Jesus, that we can know true peace. Thank you for the salvation that you give us, the gift of that salvation, the gift of hope and peace, Jesus. We praise your name. And Lord, as we come to the table now, may you bless our time at your table as we take time to remember your sacrifice, Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.